Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you are joining us because you are a part of our Purpose Church Everywhere community that watches and tunes in and listens from all around the country and really all around the world. And I love to start every message with this: I love you. From wherever you're watching or listening from, I love you, and more than anything, God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And while you're opening to Matthew chapter 1, I am so excited to share with you that this Sunday at Purpose Church, we are having over 18 people get baptized. That number continues to climb. And if you're listening or watching and it's early on Sunday, I want to invite you to come to Purpose Church and to get baptized or to watch and enjoy the baptisms. You can find out more about that on our webpage, purposechurch.com/next steps, where you can also fill out a connect card and check out some of the ministries that we have going on, because we would love to get to know you more and help you find community and discover God's purpose for your life. Well, I got two other announcements for you, and the first one is this: next weekend is our Christmas concert here at Purpose Church called Star of Wonder, and it's going to be an amazing time of Christmas music and worship. There's going to be a biblical and helpful message. It's going to be a great opportunity for you to invite your friends and your family, your coworkers, and your neighbors to come and experience Jesus through Purpose Church. Our service times are a little bit unique next weekend, so make sure you write these down. We'll have them at Saturday. Our very first Christmas concert is on Saturday, December 14th at 4 p.m., and then we have two on Sunday morning, December 15th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Plan on being there and plan on bringing someone with you. And then last Sunday, Pastor Claire kicked off our brand new series, Real Jesus, and it was an amazing sermon. It was like Freddie Freeman's walkout grand slam at the World Series kind of sermon. And I use that analogy because Pastor Claire loves the Dodgers. So if you missed that sermon, make sure you go back and watch it. As she opened up our series, The Real Jesus, where from now until June of 2025, we are going to be walking through the Gospel of Matthew, talking about what did Jesus actually say, what did he actually do, and how do we actually follow him? Now, since we're at the very beginning of this series, I thought it might be helpful to provide some context for Matthew's gospel. And so here's Matthew's gospel 101. Let me answer some basic questions about this gospel. Question number one is this: who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Well, Papias of Hierapolis, which is in modern-day Turkey, who lived between the years 60 to 130 AD, he was also a friend of John, the gospel writer and disciple of Jesus. Papias attributed the first gospel to the disciple of Matthew, who had been a tax collector. Now, Matthew, the tax collector, wasn't training to be a disciple. He wasn't even considered a good or religious or righteous person. In fact, he was an enemy of God's people, Israel, because he taxed them heavily with the power of Rome behind him. He was actually considered lower than a Gentile to the Jews because he robbed from his own people. And yet what's interesting is in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 9, he includes his own story of transformation as evidence of Jesus's power. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." This is who God inspired and used to write the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's what's really interesting to me. Jesus noticed Matthew. He called Matthew, and then he ate with Matthew, which in the first century ancient Near East culture, eating with somebody and eating together was the deepest form of social intimacy. Now, in Luke's gospel, another historical biographical account of the life of Jesus, you will read about Levi the tax collector, which is another name for Matthew. It's another name that he went by. Some scholars believe that his birth name was probably Levi, and he took on the name Matthew, which means gift of Yahweh, once he started following Jesus. But it's probably likely that he actually went by both Levi and Matthew, similar to how the Apostle Paul went also by his Hebrew name, Saul. Well, what about our next question? When was the Gospel of Matthew written? It was most likely written between the years 70 to 80 AD. Who were the first recipients of the Gospel of Matthew? Well, the answer is Jewish Christians with a commitment to reaching the Gentiles, all non-Jews who lived in and around Antioch of Syria. Now, this is significant because each one of the Gospels, specifically led by the Holy Spirit, wrote for unique audiences. In fact, there's this really helpful table that I found in one of my commentaries this week that demonstrates how each of the writers of the different four Gospels focus their audience. So for Matthew, he focused on the Jews. For Mark, he focused on the Romans. For Luke, he focused on the Greeks. And for John, he wrote for all mankind. And as this table demonstrates, each one of the gospel writers had a unique approach in terms of how and what they wanted to emphasize about who Jesus was, the method or approach they took, and then the different features that are demonstrated in each one of these Gospels. Well, the next and last question is, what is the Gospel of Matthew about? Matthew wrote, above all else, to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah King. Matthew used the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times and kingdom of God 4 times. Matthew wants to show us the real Jesus, who is the real King of the world and whose kingdom can be experienced here and now. Dr. Stuart K. Weber, a New Testament theologian and scholar and pastor, said this: "It is no accident that Matthew appears as the first book of the New Testament. Matthew serves as the hinge upon which the Testaments pivot. Matthew is the gateway to the New Testament with the strongest of closing connections to the Old Testament." Well, with that in mind, let's look at our passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, maybe you're totally unfamiliar with this story. Maybe this is your first time hearing or reading or really thinking about the Christmas story of Jesus. Or maybe you've heard this story before. But either way, I think all of us can agree this story is messy. I mean, it begins with betrayal, or so it seems to Joseph. He starts to contemplate divorcing his soon-to-be wife. Then an angel visits Joseph with a message in the middle of the night in a dream. And then Joseph has to begin pondering that it will be him and Mary's job to parent God with us. If you're a parent, a recent parent, or you've been a parent for a while, you know the pressure of parenting. Can you imagine the responsibility of parenting God? I mean, here's the thing. This story is so messy But I think it's one of the reasons we are drawn in every time we read it, whether it's for the first time or we're hearing it for the first time or we're really familiar with it. Why? Because our lives are messy. I mean, life is messy for everyone. That's just kind of a basic truth for all humans. Life is messy for everyone. Everybody stubs their toe. Everybody gets frustrated at their kids. Everybody bombs a test or a presentation. And no one's house is clean always. Have you had that experience where you've walked inside somebody's house and you're like, man, this looks beautiful. Is it always this clean? Because my house is a pigsty. It's a mess. No, no one's house is always clean. Everybody's life is messy from time to time. Now, a couple years ago, Lila, our youngest daughter, she yelled out for Sarah and I. Sarah and I were upstairs and Lila was downstairs and she yelled out for us and she kind of had a panicked voice. And when we came downstairs, we were horrified at what we saw. Now, I don't want to traumatize anybody watching or listening. And so Lila has gotten into a mess in the kitchen. And what you're about to see is red food coloring. Okay, so it's red food coloring. There's no blood. She didn't cut herself. She wasn't injured in any way. But I want you to put yourself in our shoes. We hear our daughter yelling for help. We come downstairs, and this is what we see in our kitchen. I mean, yeah, if you're looking at that picture, it looks like a scene from a horror film. I mean, let's go. I think we have one more, and you'll see this was all that Lila had gotten into. And you know, here's what I love about Matthew and Luke's gospel is they include the messy and complicated details of Jesus's birth story. In fact, it's one of the reasons I trust those accounts. Now, you might remember from the story of Jesus' birth, people like Mary and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and the angels. And of course, the most important person in the story of Christmas, Jesus himself. But today, I want to spend our time talking about the often forgotten and often underemphasized character in the story of the birth of Jesus, and that's Joseph. Did you know that after chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, Joseph is never mentioned again by name? And yet in this brief moment that we see him in this story, I believe that Joseph has a lot to teach us about what to do when life gets messy, painful, and confusing. Now, you know, you may be new to church or coming back to church, and you may have a false idea that church is a place to pretend. Church is a place to put your pain and your confusion, your questions at the door. But I actually want to invite you to stop pretending. And I think God wants to invite you to stop pretending and to bring to him the things that are messy, painful, or confusing about your life, because I think God wants to speak directly to those today. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is this: when life gets messy, painful, or confusing, respond like Joseph. Our first big idea is this: Joseph was faithful before his faith was tested. Our text says in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. That before he realized, or before he thought, obviously wrongly, but he believed that Mary, the woman he was pledged to be married to, had cheated on him, that this child was conceived in an unethical, horrible way. And so Joseph is planning to divorce Mary, and yet because he is faithful to the law, because he's faithful to God, before he is tested, he takes some time to pause. Now, back in the ancient Near East culture of the first century, women were oftentimes married between the ages of 13 and 19. So it's likely Mary's somewhere between 13 and 19 years old. The time period is about 7 to 4 BC, and Mary at this time is betrothed to Joseph. Now, back in the Jewish culture, there was really three steps to the Jewish marriage process. The first step was engagement. And this is where professional matchmakers, like this is before Hinge or Coffee Meets Bagel or before any of those, you know, eHarmony or whatever, professional matchmakers or parents would work together to set up a future husband and wife. That was the engagement period. But then the second stage within the Jewish marriage process was called betrothal. And this was an agreed upon 1 year period of time where the husband and wife-to-be were preparing to be married. Oftentimes, the husband-to-be was adding on an addition to his parents' house where him and his wife would live. Now, this stage of the Jewish marriage process, betrothal, was so binding that in order to get out of it, it would actually require a divorce. This is what explains what's happening in the text, that Mary and Joseph are not officially husband and wife yet, and yet Joseph was preparing to divorce her because they're at the betrothal stage. And then the third and final stage was marriage. This is where a ceremony would take place. There would be celebration. The man and wife would have sex, that they would move in together and become husband and wife. But here's what I find to be really interesting. Long before the crisis or the seeming crisis for Joseph, long before he feared that his bride-to-be had cheated on him, Joseph was faithful. You see, Joseph had a strong relationship with God before life got messy. And maybe right now life isn't very messy, confusing, or painful for you. It's important that we prioritize faithfully following God because it is in those seasons that God shapes us. Because the truth is, our character is oftentimes proven in discomfort, in times of mess or pain or confusion, not in times of comfort. I love what Eleanor Roosevelt said, was the actually longest serving first lady of the United States. She said this, "A woman is like a tea bag. You never know how strong she is until she gets into hot water." And that's true for all of us. That's true for women. That's true for men. It is oftentimes the challenging situations, the messy, painful, and confusing times of life that really reveal and expose what had formed us before that. See, God often reveals or exposes our true character in messy times. Here's the application. Joseph was faithful. It was through prayer, through reading God's word, through worship, through practicing generosity, through loving neighbor, through practicing the spiritual disciplines that were common for the Jewish people, that God was spiritually forming Joseph for moments just like this. Friends, faithfully following God is both formative and preventative. That right now, the time and energy you put into allowing God to spiritually form you through the disciplines of connecting with God, you're reading his word, worshiping, prioritizing church, and being in a life group, serving, that God will use all of those to spiritually form you into the kind of person he wants you to be, but it's also preventative. What do I mean by that? I mean, it will help shape you and prepare you for when life gets hard, for when you are tested, to respond in a godly, God-honoring way. Friends, don't wait until life gets messy, painful, or confusing to seek God. Instead, seek him wholeheartedly now, because he will use your faithfulness today to get you through tomorrow. Well, the second lesson we learn is this. Joseph was patient when his feelings weren't. Our text tells us in verse 20 that, but after he had considered this. See, what I understand that to mean is that Joseph took some time. I mean, his feelings were very obvious to him. He was preparing. He was emotionally hurt because of what he thought Mary had done. He was preparing to divorce her. But because he was a faithful man of God, because he was patient, his feelings didn't drive his life. A parent in Sarah and I's life, a friend of ours, she said this parenting tip, something that she tells her preteens and her teenagers. She said this to them. She says, don't let your feelings drive the car. You see, it's important that Jesus drives the car of your life, that we sit in the passenger seat, submitted to Jesus, and our feelings should sit in the back seat. Now, our feelings should not be in the trunk. Our feelings should not be in the trailer, inaccessible to us, but our feelings also shouldn't drive the car. That we should be aware of the feelings we're having, being open and honest with those, and our feelings are important. But when somebody allows their feelings to drive the car, they'll always end in a wreck. That if your feelings get to dictate where you turn, where you go, what you do with your life, destruction is the only plausible outcome. Don't let your feelings drive your decisions. In verse 21, the angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus. Now, the name Jesus was a fairly common name in the ancient Near East. You see, Jesus is the equivalent, it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And parents would oftentimes, Jewish parents would oftentimes name their children Joshua or Jesus as a way of anticipating and expressing their hope that God will save his people. They're sort of calling back to those words in Psalm 130, verses 7 to 8. Where it says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And then check out this promise. He himself, God himself, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, will redeem Israel from all their sins. This was an expectation within the people of God that God would not send a substitute, but that God would send himself to rescue and restore Israel and really the whole world. Matthew is showing his Jewish audience that the real Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher or a rabbi, but that Jesus is actually God himself, the one that was coming to forgive, to redeem, to rescue, to forgive sins, to mend all brokenness. And then the angel says, remember, Joseph, the prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 7, verse 14, written 700 years before Jesus even showed up on planet Earth, that says Jesus will be Emmanuel. And the Hebrew word Emmanuel is really broken up into three words, im, with, and you, us, el, God. Emmanuel literally means with us, God. God has not left us on our own, but he is with us. And friends, whether you've been following Jesus for a while or this is brand new, this idea of even God existing or who Jesus actually is, who the real Jesus is really important for us to understand. This is an astounding truth about the real Jesus. That Jesus, God, is not just some floating deity out there that sometimes checks in on us, that basically is doing his own thing, but the picture that Scripture paints about who God really is, who the real Jesus is that he's near to us, that he became like us. You see, the pain, the mess, the confusion of your life and of my life, Jesus, God gets it because he became like us. Now, I know there's some skeptics out there who, like me, have wrestled with this question, a virgin birth, a baby born of a virgin. That sounds crazy. And I want to validate that. You're right. It sounds crazy. But you know what's crazier? A dead man coming back to life. You know what's crazier? Resurrection. And the truth is, if you're going to understand who the real Jesus is, you cannot extract the miracles that he performed, the miraculous nature of his birth, and the miraculous reality that he rose from the dead. That if you take the miraculous out of Jesus, you are no longer experiencing the real Jesus, but some counterfeit version of him. Now, here's the application. Joseph took time to consider. He didn't let his feelings drive his decisions, but he was patient. He took time to consider. And if you're in the middle of a messy, painful, confusing time in your life, I want to invite you to take time to consider. Because oftentimes it takes time for our minds and for our hearts to catch up to how God is working through the mess of our lives. In fact, oftentimes the best thing for us to do is to bring to God the messy, painful, confusing parts of our lives and say, God, I don't fully understand this. I know you do. Would you be near me? Would you help give me perspective? Would you help me to be patient as I'm trusting you? Because as Joseph was patient, God showed up. And God used time. He used a dream. He used scripture. He used an angel to help Joseph keep going. And I know that God wants to help you keep going. He wants to help you push through the painful, messy, broken, confusing season that you may find yourself in, or you may soon find yourself in. You know, it kind of reminds me of Pastor Dan and Pastor Karen here at Purpose Church. Recently, Pastor Dan and Pastor Karen, who are a part of our senior adults team here at Purpose Church, they have faced some incredibly challenging circumstances. Dan's doctor found a very aggressive stage 4 cancerous tumor in his brain. Almost immediately, he had extensive brain surgery to remove as much of it as the doctors could, and he will begin chemo and radiation therapy in just a couple weeks. Well, at that same time, his wife, Karen, who has been taking care of Dan, just got diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer. And Karen will have surgery soon and begin her own radiation therapy in the near future. And as a church, you all have surrounded this couple, Pastor Dan and Karen, and loved on them and prayed for them. And as I was texting with Karen recently, in fact, this week, I asked her, Karen, how have you experienced the Lord's presence while you've been facing this messy, painful, and confusing season? And her response inspired me. She texted me. She said, you know, God has shown up in powerful ways. She said, Dan, as he's getting reacquainted with even speaking, he just keeps saying two phrases. Pastor Dan keeps saying these two phrases. Number one, thank you, Jesus. And number two, he says, God, help me. She also mentioned that she just completed a Bible devotional on the YouVersion app called Hope First. And it seemed like every single day as she was in this messy, painful, confusing season, the devotional that she read was exactly what she needed for that day. She said she's been thinking about the beautiful worship songs that Pastor Dan has written, and even those words have ministered to her. And she said the prayers and the encouragement from her church family, it's as if God has been showing his nearness to her through all of you and through all of the means that he has chosen. And our last lesson is number 3. Joseph was obedient even when his future was uncertain. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Even though none of this was making sense to him. You see, it's important that we listen to God's voice. Through reading the scriptures, through praying, through the counsel and wisdom of those that are in our life group, the people that are around us who love Jesus. And it's important that we trust that God knows what's best, that he is even able to work through the mess of our lives. Why? Because he came into the mess of our lives. And I am absolutely convinced that everybody in Joseph's circle of friends, they must have thought he was crazy. I mean, the story him and Mary had to tell people must have just sounded so absolutely crazy. And yet Joseph chose to trust in God's commands, to trust in God's word, even when it didn't make sense. And friends, if you're going to follow Jesus faithfully, if you're going to read his word and live the kind of life that he has called you to live, sometimes trusting God and obeying his commands, it doesn't always make the most sense to us initially in the moment. You know, sometimes obeying God's commands is like spreading mayonnaise on a wet wooden trunk. I know you're going, Eric, have you lost your mind? What do you say? Here's what I'm saying. At the last church that Sarah and I were a part of, before we had kids, sometimes Sarah and I would have the opportunity to house sit for people in our church. And sometimes we'd house sit for people who had really large houses, and some of them would have pools or basketball courts. And I remember one of them even had a movie theater room. And you see, I love these opportunities because I thought, oh my goodness, we're gonna be able to have so much fun utilizing the amenities of these homes. But my wife, Sarah, she was full of anxiety and worry every single time. Why? Because she knew I would also be living in those homes. And she was terrified of how I might mess things up or not put things right back where they were supposed to be. And on one of those occasions, I had finished swimming in the pool and I had dried off with a towel. And then I threw the towel in the bedroom that we were staying in. But it landed on this antique, really expensive, nice wooden trunk. I didn't think anything about it. I went about the day, and a couple hours later, Sarah walked into the room. She saw this wet towel on this beautiful, very expensive wooden trunk, and immediately ran over, pulled the towel off, and there was a wet water stain on this wooden trunk. Well, Sarah panicked, and she was like, we're going to have to give our whole life savings just to replace this. How are we going to do that? And then she looked up on Google, old faithful Google, how do you get a water stain out of a wooden trunk? And no joke, Google said, a reputable website said, put mayonnaise on it. And so Sarah walked over there with a jar of mayonnaise and started spreading mayonnaise on this wet, very expensive wooden trunk. And I sat back and thought, this is crazy. This does not make any sense to me. But because Sarah trusted the source, within a couple hours, that water stain was gone. See, sometimes obeying God's word, as you're living out obedience to God's word, you're gonna go, man, but everybody else in my life, they're not doing this. They're not following this. You've gotta trust because God's word has proven faithful to be the most reliable source. I mean, Joseph, he didn't have past verse 25, right? He didn't know how the rest of the story panned out like we do. All he had was trust in God. And you know how Joseph got through the painful, confusing, messy situation he found himself in? Well, he was faithful before it all began. He was patient and he was obedient. I want to ask you this question. What difficult situation are you trusting in God's hands right now? Because God is capable of taking the messy, the painful, the confusing parts of our lives because he entered into them. And if we'll respond like Joseph, I believe that we will experience God working even through those things. As a staff at Purpose Church, we would love to pray for you. I imagine some of you are thinking right now about the painful, confusing, messy things of your life. And I want to invite you to go to purposechurch.com/prayer. Share with us about the messy, confusing, painful things you're going through so that we can pray for you. Have a wonderful day.